Well, hello. Good morning. It's a part of the service, so we do a children's moment. And here in a minute, we're going to go back to junior church and some classrooms back here where you can reclaim your children after the service. We also have a nursery back there as well, if you have little ones that you want to have in the nursery. This morning, I brought with me, see if I can get it out, a hammer. Oh, hammer. You're scared of a hammer? I'm not going to hurt you with the hammer. Yeah, why would I bring a hammer? That is a good question. Right, yeah, you would use hammers to fix things, right? To nail things together, generally, right? And if I nail a couple of boards together with a hammer, they generally stay together, right? Yeah. Do you think if I nailed a couple of boards together, you'd be able to pull them apart without another tool? You'd just be able to grab them and pull them apart? No. Do you think your dad could? If I nailed some boards together, you think your dad could rip them apart? See that strong? Yeah, maybe. What about God? If I nailed some boards together, you think God could pull them apart? Oh, yeah. Right. We think of God as being pretty strong and pretty mighty. Except for one time, right? When Jesus was nailed to the cross. When he was nailed to the cross, the Pharisees and people that were standing down around there mocked him and yelled at him and said, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you just come down from there?" Right? Because they had the right view of God. If God wanted down, he could have gotten down, couldn't he have? But he didn't, which means something else was holding him there besides the nails. Something else was holding him there. It says in Hebrews, Paul writes to the Hebrews, maybe Paul, I'm not going to commit to who the author is. But it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame." Because of the joy awaiting him, he had joy that was waiting for him? What was the joy that was waiting for him? It was you. The one thing that he didn't have before the cross was you. And you. And everybody. The thing that held him to the cross was his love for you. Not the nails. Not the people that were standing around there. Not the Romans. They didn't hold him to that cross. It was his love for you. Because he knew without the cross, without the suffering that he was going to endure, that he was enduring, without that, he wouldn't have you. With that, I'm going to turn it over to Fred, and we're going to head back to our thing. Bless.
Sammy came to me today and told me that he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior on Monday, I think it was, last week. And he is going to put on Jesus Christ for baptism next Sunday on Easter Sunday. So we're glad about that as well. So thankful to hear that. And again, it is certainly good to have Marilyn and Jackie back with us. Been 3 years, Jackie, since you've been able to be here with us. 3 years. So good to have you back with us. Alice Driver's been out, you know, for the past month and a half or so with flu or whatever it might have been, and so many others. Susan is back with us today, too. She's been, of course, with her husband, Lester, and she wants us to certainly keep Lester in our prayers. Today we're going to be talking about what the cross tells us about God. While hanging on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, those words pierced the heart of the Father. Now God knew that he would hear them. I mean, he inspired David to write them in the 22nd Psalm. In fact, I want you to turn to Psalm 22, if you will, please. He inspired David to write them in the 22nd Psalm 1,000 years before the crucifixion. But to hear those agonizing words from the parched lips of his only begotten son as he hung dying on the cross for something he didn't do, knowing that he had the power, you know, to stop everything, that God had that power, yet it must have been the most difficult event that our Heavenly Father ever witnessed in human history, watching his son die in agony on the cross. You know, as parents, we never want to see our children hurt. Am I right about that, parents? We don't want to see our children hurt. I mean, when your young son comes home from school with a bloody nose and a black eye and says it's going to happen again tomorrow if I don't pay the bully $5, man, you will do everything you can to protect your son. If you're informed by the hospital that your daughter was seriously injured in a car accident, you will stop whatever you're doing and be at your daughter's side. That's what we as parents do. When our children hurt, we hurt. And no loving parent will sit idly by and watch your children get hurt without trying to stop it. Yet if my understanding of what Jesus went through and understanding of what this cry was all about when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father is turning his back on his dying son. He can stop it, but he doesn't. In Psalm 22, David describes crucifixion, although he had never witnessed one. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians some 500 years later and perfected by the Romans. But I want you to listen to these words in Psalm 22, and I want you to imagine what Jesus went through while he was hanging and dying on that cross. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 8. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Well, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Skipping down to verse 12 through 18. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, this prophecy describes Jesus crying out to his Father to save him, and he doesn't. He doesn't save him. I mean, God has saved others who cried out to him, but not his own son. And the people mock him because God refuses to rescue him. Never have words carried such hurt. Never has anyone upon the face of the earth experienced the kind of loneliness that Jesus went through those six agonizing hours as he hung on the cross. And this phrase tells it all. It tells of why Jesus prayed in agony at Gethsemane, asking the Father to remove the cup of anguish from him. And it wasn't because Jesus was afraid to die, okay? That's not the reason at all. He knew he would rise again. But it was because he didn't want to experience the hell that he would be going through while hanging on that cross. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 that hell is separation from the Heavenly Father. Jesus didn't want to go through that separation, yet while hanging on that cross, bearing our sins, God turned his back. Why would a loving father do something like that? Well, the cross of Jesus reveals two attitudes about God that I believe we need to understand before we can fully appreciate what Jesus did for us at Golgotha, the place where he was crucified. Number one, the cross reveals that God hates sin. God hates sin. Say that with me. God hates sin. Again, Jesus died a humiliating, painful death on the cross for one reason. It's because yours and my sin put him there. I mean, Jesus was sinless until he hung upon that cross, and then our sin became his sin. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, the first part of that verse, he said that he, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. And then, of course, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he said that God made him, made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. I mean, our disobedience, our lies, our immorality, our hatred, our gossip, our envy, every sin that we have ever committed in our past and will commit in the future, put Jesus, nailed Jesus to the cross. Yours and my sin. Jesus cried out from the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of you and me and a world of people just like us. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 59 verse 2, he says that our sin separates us from God. And then John tells us, 1 John 1 verse 5, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Friends, God has nothing to do with darkness, sin, evil, wickedness. He cannot fellowship it nor have any part of it. And where there is darkness, God will not be there. Because there is no darkness with God at all. So if God is to have anything to do with us, then he has to expose the darkness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul reminds us something that we are painfully aware of, that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then he tells us in chapter 6, verse 23, because we are all sinners, we are deserving of death. The wages of sin is death. Because of sin, whether great or small, we are deserving of death. We deserve, and the reason we deserve death is because God, being holy, cannot allow the deeds of darkness to go unpunished. God, a holy God, cannot overlook sin. Now, periodically, something happens to stab us awake to sin's hideousness. There was the bombing of the Oklahoma City Federal Building by Timothy McVeigh, the city where I was born, where 168 people died, and many of them children left in a daycare. And I remember seeing this photo on the news of this firefighter carrying this limp, lifeless body of a toddler killed in that blast, and my heart just sank. My heart just sank to know that someone so evil as Timothy McVeigh would take the lives of all these innocent people, including all of these children. 4 years later was the shooting at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado. 12 students and one teacher were shot to death and several more severely wounded by two disturbed teenagers. And all the hopes and dreams that these parents had for their sons and daughters was snuffed out by an assassin's bullet. And since then, there have been a great number of other shootings at schools, colleges, churches, malls, and I mean, you name it. We have seen it. And never will we forget the terrorist attack on 9/11. Over 3,000 people were killed when the Twin Towers were hit by two jets that were used in the attack, having 157 passengers aboard those jets. At the Pentagon, 125 people were killed, in addition to 65 more who were on the jet used in that attack. And even more people would have died that day if not for the brave souls of United Airlines Flight 93, who thwarted the terrorist attack, headed for the U.S. Capitol in an attempt to take back the hijacked plane. And 45 people died when that plane crashed in Somerset County, Pennsylvania. I mean, we just see one horrific event after another to remind us how hideous sin is. And yet the ugliness of each of these atrocities do not even minutely compare to the cross. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. At Calvary, God's best gift was smashed by human cruelty. There, the finest example of human life ever modeled was violated and abused by sinful men. Jesus' highest, kindness and deepest goodness were repaid with violence, brutality, and hostility. And God watched the torture of his son unfold without doing anything to stop it. Why? Because Jesus became sin, and God cannot be where sin is. Jesus cried out to his Father when he needed him most, and God refused to help because of his hatred of sin. Sin cannot go unpunished. God has revealed that throughout the Bible. I mean, just read the pages of the Bible and you will see how sinful men are punished. The sinful must die even when its imputed sin placed in the body of the only begotten Son of God. But secondly, the cross reveals that God loves sinners. God loves sinners. Say that with me. God loves sinners. Aren't you glad that God loves sinners? The choice that God made because of our sin was to allow his son to die so that we, who are the true sinners, can go free. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 8, he says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for good people. He died for sinners like you and me. We are all sinners, right? Every single one of us. And then John writes in 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, you can. 1 John chapter 4, look at verses 9 through 10, if you will, please. Follow with me. 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. John writes, he said, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Love is not that we love God, but that God loves us and sent his son to die in our place. Friends, God loves sinners. God loves sinners. He loves liars. He loves murderers. He loves homosexuals. He loves adulterers. He loves cheaters. He loves gossipers. I mean, he doesn't love their sinful deeds, and those deeds had to be punished. But instead of killing us, which we deserve, God sent his son Jesus to the cross to bear our sins and to take our place. That's what our Heavenly Father has done for you and for me. Again, Paul said that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He allowed his only son to be sin on our behalf. And Jesus was executed for you and me so that we can live forever. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? But do we truly understand what it means to have someone to die in our place? I don't know if the name Shannon Wright rings a bell or not, but to Emma Pittman, that name will never be forgotten. On March 24th, 1998, 13-year-old Mitchell Johnson, 11-year-old Andrew Golden, waited behind some bushes at Westside Middle School in Jonestown, Arkansas, and opened fire on their classmates, exiting the building after the boys set off the school fire alarm. Four girls were killed and nine more students and a teacher, Shannon Wright, were killed as well, and several students were injured and the teachers were injured. Sixth grade teacher Shannon Wright was sending her children out of the building. Again, fire alarm. She was sending them out of the building when she heard the shots being fired. And after seeing one of her students being shot down, she ran out in the middle of gunfire trying to protect her children and direct them to safety. 12-year-old Emma Pittman said there was a red dot on her chest, apparently from a laser scope. When Mrs. Wright saw it and pushed the girl behind her and shielded her with her body. Shannon Wright, who was a member of Bono Church of Christ and a mother of 2-year-old son, gave her life so that little Emma Pittman could live. 27 years have now passed since that shooting. How do you think Emma Pittman remembers Mrs. Wright? Are they fond memories, you think? Does she thank God daily for what Mrs. Wright did for her? If she is married and has children of her own, do you think that she ever took her kids to that schoolyard and with tears tell them what Shannon Wright did for her? The only interview that I found of Emma Pittman was on the 10th anniversary of the shooting when she was 22 years old. And she said only 11 words. I could never thank Mrs. Wright enough for saving my life. Now, none of the children who died that day did anything wrong. Not a single one of them. They were all innocent. They didn't deserve to die. But we do. You and I do. We are all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And yet, because of God's great love, he substituted his only begotten son for you and me. I mean, he watched in silence while Roman soldiers ripped the meat off his son's back with a whip-like instrument called a flagrum and embedded a crown of thorns deep into his head. He heard the insults. He witnessed the humiliation. He saw the pain in his son's face as they laid Jesus on that cross and nailed 6-inch Roman spikes into his hands and feet. The deafening cries of his son, my God, why have you forsaken me, rang throughout the heavens. And yet God did nothing to stop it because someone had to pay for the sins that you and I commit. And instead of us, he let it be his son. You know, the first time I truly experienced the cross and what the cross means was as a teenager attending church camp one summer. I know there's something about those Friday night campfire devotionals that really, really just speak to your heart. You know what I'm talking about? On this particular night, one of the counselors erected a cross about 7 foot high. And it looked much like what the cross does over here. It's leaning against the wall. And he told a story about the crucifixion of Jesus that I never heard that story like he told that before. And he painted such emotional word pictures that there was hardly a dry eye around that campfire. He had us kids to write our sins on sheets of paper and then, you know, nail them one by one on the cross. And as I was nailing my paper with my sins written upon it, I felt such relief. Now, I knew that it was just a symbolic gesture. That's all that is. It's a symbolic gesture. But for the first time, the cross truly became real to me. It became real. It ceased just being a story that I heard in Sunday school or from the pulpit and became an ugly, agonizing, and shameful reality in my life. And I was finally was driven home to me for the first time that my sins put Jesus on that cross. And over, I told myself as I was just nailing my sins on that cross, man, for me, he did this for me. He did this for me. That's what God has done for you as well. He did it for us. So let me ask you this morning, what does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? Everything. I think to some people, what the cross means to them is that it's just a story that we hear a lot about during Easter. We hear a lot about the cross. You know, it's just kind of a story. To others, it might be an event that happened so many years ago, you know, 2,000 years ago, that does it really matter to us today? But you see, the cross has to mean more than that. The cross to us means that when we see the symbol of a cross, we recognize that through the death of Jesus on that cross 2,000 years ago, we are able to live with God for all eternity. That it's so much more than just simply a story or something that happened in ancient history. You see, the cross that on that 2,000 years ago is still saving people today. Still saving people today. And through our own death, burial, and resurrection, through baptism, we come in contact with Jesus on that cross. And we realize that without Christ, without what he had done for us, we would be hopelessly lost. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And the song, of course, as I always say, is just for us to just, you know, to meditate and to think about our own lives. Think about how the cross has impacted us personally. Has it truly made a difference? Are we different people? Are we better people because of the cross? I mean, do we realize what Jesus actually did for us? That he took our place, that we were the ones deserving to be nailed to that cross, but yet Jesus took our place so we could live with him forever? If you're here today and you have yet to give your life to Jesus, please come talk to me about that, will you please? Please come talk to me about that and what that means. Maybe today you've just been struggling. Maybe there's still a sin in your life that you have not yet repented of. And today would be that day that you decide, I can't live like this. Jesus wants me to nail this sin to the cross. He wants me to truly repent and turn away from this sin and to strive to live my life for him. And that's what I want to do today. Let us pray for you. Will you please about that, if that's the case today? Maybe you're just dealing with life's struggles and difficulties and all the things that's going on. Our sister Susan this morning was telling me that Lester is still just not doing well. And he's in the cardiac care now, and he's got congestive heart failure, and he's still pounds and pounds of water they need to get off this man so he can breathe better. And I know that she's worn out. I know she is worn out. I know that my sister Jackie here with us today, certainly glad to see that. And I know for the past 3 years, I would visit Jackie and talk with Jackie, and she would just tell me, man, I'm going to get back there, Fred. I'm going to be back in church one day. And praise God she is here today. Amen. And that's all because of the goodness of God. All because of the goodness of God. So let's thank God for what he's done for us. And if we could pray for you, help you, strengthen you in any way, will you please come as together we stand and we sing.